I don't like movies without heroes. When I watch a movie or when I read a book, I like there being a hero, a guy who is like a really good guy, and it's obvious from the very beginning that he's the good guy, and the guy who is opposed to him is the bad guy. So it's strange that I like the Bible, because often when we read about our heroes in the Bible, we learn they're not really heroes at all. In fact, they're fallen, fractured, broken people who are just as miserable in their distress as I am. We see that with Abraham. This great man of faith was not exactly a great man of faith. He was a man of faith, but he made some pretty serious mistakes and often questioned God and God's ability to do what God promised. Well, we're going to see the same with another man today, Abraham's nephew. Now, in chapter 18, God revealed to Abraham, we saw this last week, that he was going to go to Sodom to determine if the outcry against Sodom was as bad as he had heard. God was not going to bring judgment based on a rumor. He was going to verify that it was as bad as he had heard. And based on God's investigation, he would destroy the city in judgment and the surrounding cities. And so to investigate, God had shown up at Abraham's door with two angels. He sent those two angels ahead to Sodom to see whether the city was truly as wicked as they say. And so we begin Genesis 19. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, immediately in our text, we are given some comparisons and even some contrasts with Abraham. We saw last week that some men came to Abraham's house, and Abraham bowed himself low, just as Lot bows himself low to the same two men. Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent. Here Lot is sitting in the gate of the city. Lot offered the men hospitality just as Abraham did. Only in this case, the men refused it initially. In that day, there were no hotels. And so if you were visiting a city, either someone offered you hospitality, a place to stay, or you slept outside. There were no other options for you. And so Lot, being a good host, does what his uncle Abraham would do, and he offers the men a place to stay. They initially refuse. Lot knows what's going on, though, and so he presses them, and the men agree. Now, the author also says that Lot showed them hospitality. He made them a feast of unleavened bread, crackers, maybe a flour tortilla. Hardly compares to Abraham's feast, and yet it's late in the evening and he threw together what he had available. And so the men enjoy this feast and they get prepared to go to sleep for the evening. And it doesn't take long for the trouble to start. We're in verse 4. "But before they," the men, "lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.'" Well, God had heard the outcry against Sodom. It was not from Sodom. God heard the outcry against Sodom. He knew what was happening there. Before these angels could even get into bed for the night, the men of the city surround Lot's house and they demand that Lot give them the visitors so that they may have sex with them. Now, some read this text and they see that what's happening here is what is an attempt at homosexual gang rape, that these men are going to force these visitors out of the house and force themselves. But there's little to suggest in the text that this is actually what is taking place. So if there is no attempt to force the visitors, then why are the men of the city there? Why are all the men of the city there? I mean, did you catch how many the author indicated here? He said it was all the men of Sodom, both young and old, every one of them to the last man were there surrounding Lot's house. It's not a city like Grand Rapids. It's much smaller. So we're probably dealing with several dozen people, perhaps more. But every one of them, with the possible exception of the two men who are engaged to Lot's daughters, we don't know that it's possible that they were there. But every man in the city is surrounding Lot's house, demanding to have sex with Lot's visitors. Now, if every man in the city, young and old, every one of them is attempting to engage in homosexual behavior with these men, we begin to see what the outcry against the city is. Everyone knows what Sodom is like. You see, what was happening in Sodom wasn't staying in Sodom. There's only one reason you go to Sodom. Sodom is the place. If you want to engage in homosexual behavior, then you go to Sodom because that's where the action is. That's where the best clubs in the area are. Why would anyone visit a city like Sodom if not to participate in the activities of the city? So the men of the city heard that two men were visiting, and they knew what that meant. They're like, Lot, come on, you don't keep them to yourselves. You got to share, buddy. You don't get to have all the fun. The assumption is Lot is entertaining them the way they want to entertain these men. Fact is, when everyone you know is just like you, then the assumption is that everyone is just like you and want the same things that you want. Now, Lot here knows that this is wrong, and he recognizes that his visitors are different. That's why he bowed down to them just as Abraham did. He recognized they're not ordinary men. They look like ordinary men, but there's something different about them. Lot also recognizes he has a responsibility to protect the guests in his home. And so he tries to protect these two visitors from the men of the city. We're back in verse 6. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Lot attempts to intervene here, and he calls their attempted act what it is. It is wickedness. Do not act so wickedly. Lot recognizes that their behavior is contrary to God's design for human sexuality, and so he offers his daughters to them. This is one reason why many scholars think that this is not an attempt at gang rape, that it's really more consensual. Because what sort of father would willingly offer his daughters to a group of men for forced sex, let alone consensual sex, but to offer your daughters to be brutally raped by an entire city of men? It's unthinkable. Now, it might be, in Lot's defense, it might be that Lot is offering them an offer that he knows they won't accept in an attempt to get them to realize just how bad it is. Imagine a creditor keeps calling you saying, hey, you owe me money. Like, look, I lost my job, my savings account's gone. It's like, look, what do you want from me? I'll give you my firstborn kid. Is that enough? You have no intent to give them your firstborn kid. You know they won't accept it. So it might be that Lot is offering them, the moon to point out that what they really want is something absurd. So it's possible that that's what's going on here. But whether it was a legitimate offer or not, it doesn't work because the men of the city turn against him. And do you see what their complaint is? Their complaint against Lot is like, this dude came to live in our city, and now he's judging us. Who are you to judge us? Remember, he just called them, my brothers, don't do this. Lot identifies with them. He's good friends with a lot of these guys. Well, who are you now to turn against us and think that you're better than us? You just want those men for yourselves. For yourself. The problem, though, is Lot isn't actually judging anyone here. He's calling a specific behavior what it is. Their attempted behavior is wicked because it is contrary to what God says human sexuality ought to look like. No one thinks it's judging to say murder is wrong. It's an activity that God says is wrong, and so it is simply wrong. It's not an act of judgment to determine that murder is wrong. No one would say lying is wrong, that is judgmental to say lying is wrong. But boy, call out someone on their sexual behavior and look out. That's when the accusations really fly. So the men turn on Lot and they're, we're going to treat you worse than we're going to treat your guests. Now the irony here is instead of protecting the two men in his house, the two men in his house end up protecting Lot. They strike these men of the city with some sort of blindness. Now it's probably not just a lack of sight. It's probably some element of confusion. If they just lost their sight, I'm sure they'd be able to find the door, but there's some sort of confusion going on. They are thrown into chaos. They can't see, and they're confused, and so Lot is able to escape from their clutches. The men of the city have been left in this state of confusion. So these two men, these angels sent by God, had seen enough. The evidence was clear. The city is guilty as charged. Judgment will come. Verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against this people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Do you see God's mercy here? Do you see the incredible mercy God is displaying in this text? The city is filled with wicked, unrighteous men, and the angels say to Lot, "Do you have anyone that you call your own? Sons-in-laws? Or sons-in-law? Daughters? Other sons? Do you have any other family members? Even friends? If you have anyone in the city, go get them now so that they can escape with you. Because we are going to destroy the city, which means everyone left inside the city will be destroyed." This is incredible mercy. God is under no obligation to pardon anybody, let alone being required to pardon everybody. God is offering to save any of these unrighteous, wicked men is incredible mercy. It's an amazing thing that God is doing here. The fact is, God isn't obligated to save any of them. Certainly not all of them. I mean, we would never judge the President of the United States because he might pardon some and not everyone. The President is under no obligation to just empty federal prisons with his presidential pardon. And so God also is not required to pardon the guilty. And yet here God is pardoning the guilty, willing to pardon the guilty. The offer of mercy is made. However, despite this warning from Lot to his sons-in-law, the men who were engaged to his two daughters, they weren't married yet, they refused to leave. In fact, they thought Lot was joking. I mean, can you imagine your future father-in-law knocking on the door in the middle of the night saying, "Hey, you got to get up and leave the city." "Well, why is that?" "Well, God's going to destroy the city." "Oh, that's not very funny, Pops. I mean, come on. You can come up with a better joke than that. What kind of prank are you pulling here?" Fact is, Lot didn't come off as a particularly religious man. And so when he comes saying God's going to destroy the city, like, yeah, that's not funny. It's a good try. Now, we know Lot was a man of faith. We're going to see that in a bit. But he's not a very strong man. He is a man of very weak faith. It's hard to tell that Lot is a follower of the one true God. He's living in a city. He has chosen to live in a city of great wickedness. He's demonstrated a horrifying willingness to let his daughters be ravaged by a city filled of lust-filled men. He's not a man that we would call a good man. So when he comes to warn his sons-in-law or future sons-in-law about the wrath of God that is coming, they think he's joking. Now, hours later, Lot himself still has not left the city. What's he been doing all this time? We come to verse 15. As morning dawned, remember, this started at the evening, right before bedtime. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." The warning is clear here. Get out of the city because destruction is coming. Now, Lot went to his daughter's fiancés and he warned them. Yet hours later, the angels have to remind him, "Hey, dummy, don't forget, we're about to destroy the city, so you got to get out. You cannot keep lingering here." Again, we see a contrast with Abraham. God called Abraham to leave his father and his mother and to travel to a land God would show him, and Abraham obeyed. Lot here lingers. See, he loves the city of Sodom. These are his friends. Apparently, the friendship isn't good enough for Lot to warn them about their ways. Yet when God intends to rescue someone, he is going to rescue that person because God's grace is sovereign grace, and he will rescue that person. The angels have to grab Lot by the arm, almost kicking and screaming. He lingered, and God says, "I'm going to rescue you if I have to drag you out by your hair." The angels grab hold of Lot, they grab hold of his wife, they grab hold of the two daughters, and they forcibly remove them from the city because the Lord was being merciful to Lot. fact is, in His incredible mercy, God has to exert divine power to overcome the stubbornness of the human heart. The truth is, whosoever will may come to the Lord. That is an open promise. Anyone who is willing to come to God in faith and repentance may come to God. Jesus would never reject him. But the fact is, God must first do a work in that person's heart so that they will be willing. In Lot's case, it's physically dragging him out of the city. Apart from God's kindness, we are all just like Lot. We're all living in the land of Sodom. We're all refusing to leave the city despite the coming judgment. And so God, being merciful to Lot, sends angels to drag him out. And still, Lot's heart is lingering. Lot's heart remains in the city. Verse 18. And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me." Yeah, that's it. "And I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said, "And behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. So the angels drag Lot and his family out of Sodom so that God can destroy the city in judgment without destroying Lot. And Lot begs to go to a different city. Remember, the angels are there to destroy the cities, plural. It's Sodom and its surrounding suburbs. They're all participants in this wickedness. God wants to destroy them all in judgment. And Lot, that's a little one over there. I can see it. It's not that far. Can I go there instead of running up into the hills? Do you see how Lot is trying to determine what divine rescue looks like? If you need to be rescued, you don't have the right to determine how you get rescued. If your ship breaks apart in a storm and you're floating around in the middle of the ocean on a piece of wood, and a ship comes up, you can't look at the boat and say, "Oh, that's a stinky fishing boat. I don't want to be rescued on a stinky boat. You'd probably put me to work anyway. It reeks of fish." You don't get on your radio and call a cruise ship. Right? You know, the kind like limitless buffets, swimming pools, maybe a golf course on the back, you know, nice place, good dance clubs. That's the kind of rescue I want, so rescue me that way, God. No, the rescuer determines the means of rescue. Lot needs to be rescued from God's righteous judgment, and he's trying to dictate the terms. And yet the angel lets him. He's like, I don't want to go to the hills. I want to go over there where that other city is because I like city life. I might have some friends over there. I want to go there. And the angels are like, "Fine. Go there, but I can't destroy this city until you and your family leave this city." The fact is, God is unwilling to destroy the city on account of the righteous, even though there are only at this point four, or what appears to be four. That's why God told Abraham he wouldn't destroy the city on account of 10 righteous. God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He will rescue his people from judgment, even if it means delaying the rightful judgment of others. God will delay the rightful judgment so that he can show mercy to his people. However, once God's people are secure, judgment is swift to come. Verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went out, went early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Judgment for the sin of Sodom and for the surrounding cities, it destroyed even the plants, the things that were growing on the ground. Fire rains down from heaven, and it consumes all of the cities, all of their inhabitants. They are destroyed in God's wrath and judgment, including an unexpected person, Lot's wife. The author says she looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, in many popular depictions, we have Lot's wife with Lot, with his daughters, with the angels, and she's merely glancing over her shoulder as if there's something really horrible and egregious about simply glancing back. So is she merely glancing back? Is that the reason she too is destroyed with the cities? Well, in verse 17, the warning is, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. So was she really destroyed for just a glance? I don't think so, unless Jesus was wrong. I'm inclined to think he was not wrong. Here's what he says in Luke 17. He's speaking of the day of judgment when he's warning his disciples. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. Life was going on as normal. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down and take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field away from the city not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus did not seem to think that Lot's wife merely glanced over her shoulder, but it seems to be that he's indicating she returned to the city or attempted to return to the city. Now think of the night. Some visitors who appear to his wife to be just men knock on the door and say, hey, or actually they don't knock on the door, he brings them in. Like, God's going to destroy this place, so grab, you know, a bite to eat and let's go. I don't know if they grabbed a bite to eat. That was editorial comment there. But he says, get your stuff and we got to leave. It's time to go. Destruction is coming on the city. Imagine, you know, I mean, his sons-in-law think he's a joke. Whatever, Dad, you're funny. I'm not going to listen to you. Can you imagine what his wife's conversation with him was like on the way out of the city lot? This is stupid. Who tells you that God's going to destroy this city? Well, these guys? These two men? Come on. We know what kind of guys they are. They showed up in Sodom, after all. You know what these guys are like. Man, this is stupid. I've been up all night. I'm tired. You know, I'm going home, Lot. When you come to your senses, come back home in the morning. Let this all blow over. Maybe you had too much to drink. This is stupid. I'm going home. And so she turns back. You know, how often we must sound foolish to those around us. The fact is, we proclaim a holy God, one who is coming in judgment, and yet one who is willing to extend mercy and forgiveness to any who would come to him and believe. It's like, oh, really? Yeah, God's going to destroy the world in judgment. Mm-hmm. How long have you been saying that? Oh, 2,000 years. Right. Yeah, it's going to happen now. I'm scared. Knuckleheads. We should never be surprised that people find the warning of judgment to be a silly thing. It's naive, it's foolish, it's weak-minded. I mean, even Lot, a man of faith, weak faith, perhaps, but as we'll see, he's a man of faith. Even Lot had trouble believing that judgment was coming. That's why he lingered in the city. He wasn't really sure this was going to happen. If it weren't for the angels grabbing hold of him and yanking him out of the city, he'd probably still be in there when fire came. Peter wrote about this in his second letter. He wrote this. He said, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. That's the flood of Noah. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. So we don't think of time the way God thinks of time. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, speaking of God's people, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all of you should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. God is unwilling to destroy his people in the fires of judgment. And so he is patiently waiting for all of them to come to faith, for all of them to flee the wrath to come. But his wrath will come. It will come unexpectedly. Not because nobody knows it's coming, but because so many don't expect it to come. They don't believe it will come. And people don't believe it is coming because people do not believe just how evil sin really is. In fact, not even Lot's family recognizes just how evil sin is. Verse 30. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, and we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Now we read this today and we are appalled. I mean, the very idea that two women would get their father so drunk that they can have sex with him and then have children. It's this fear that they claim is that there are no men left. And we know that's a lie. They came from Zoar. There's no indication that Zoar is a city of just chicks, right? There's got to be some dudes there. Now their fiancés are dead. They were killed in the destruction of Sodom. But the claim that there are no men left is just not true. It's false. The fact is, the daughters are simply seeking a way to justify their sin. It is wrong for a daughter to have sex with her father. In fact, there is precisely one relationship that God has created wherein sex is appropriate. There's one relationship by God designed by God to be sexual, and that is the husband and a wife. No other relationship is a sexual relationship. That's what defines marriage as a unique thing. It's not love, it's not commitment, because parents have that with children. We love our children, we're committed to them. What makes marriage unique is marriage is a sexual relationship. Therefore, sex outside of that design is an offense to a holy God. It is rebellion against God. And the two daughters know this. They know that it is wrong to have sex with their father. That's why they knew Lot would never agree to this plan for them to have children. That's why they got him so drunk that he either didn't recognize who they were, or he recognized and didn't have any inhibition against having sex with them. He had no idea what was going on. He was so drunk. You have to wonder what they're thinking, right? I mean, they already acknowledge that their father is old. Surely they're not motivated by lust. I don't mean to be crass here, but teenage daughters don't have posters of dad in the bedroom, right? No girl grows up dreaming of being with dad. It's not natural. You have to wonder what they're thinking, though. I think what's going on here is Lot's sin is coming home to roost. See, Lot didn't ask their permission when he offered their sexual services to a group of lust-filled men. So why should they ask dad for permission to use his sexual services so that they could have children by him? They're just doing what they've seen all along. Dad has exposed them to all of this sin. Lot is reaping what he has sown. He chose to live in Sodom, surrounded by such sin, and he knew it was sin. Peter also describes Lot. He's, again, talking about this judgment to come. And he says this in his second letter. And if he, speaking of God, if he rescued righteous Lot, let that sink in for a moment, the guy we've just been describing. If he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Now, despite being tormented by this sin that he sees, Lot chose to live among such wickedness. Even more, he chose to expose his wife to it. He chose to expose his daughters to it. They went to school with these kids who grew up to be the men who surrounded Lot's house. And when you're exposed to that much sin, how bad could a little sin really be? I mean, by comparison, it's not really that bad, is it? Lot created this monster by exposing his family to such evil because no daughter dreams of this. It's not natural. But compared to the evil that they grew up around, it's not a big deal. Fact is, we often numb ourselves to the horror of sin. We become accustomed to it. When we expose ourselves to the sins of others in this way, to this degree, we begin to think our sins aren't quite as bad as others. But we need to remember that not quite as bad is still bad. Not as bad does not mean good. There is nothing good about sin. Less bad is not good. God is the standard of holiness, and anything that violates God's standard is still a violation. We cannot allow our culture around us to determine what holiness looks like. And that's why we must look to God. I'm not here to harp on any particular sin. That's not what this text is really about. What we're seeing in this text is what a world looks like that is in rebellion against God and continues to rebel against Him. And that rebellion is often seen in sexual behavior, whether it's homosexual behavior or incestual behavior or of any other violation of God's design for human sexuality. Any sexual behavior outside of God's design is sin. But that's not just it. It's not just sexual sin that is the problem. It's easy to point to because sexual sin, in a particular way, attacks the image of God in man and woman. But that's not the only thing that separates people from a holy God. The fact is we want to point to one particular sin because we may not commit that sin and we overlook the sins that are in our lives. We see rebellion against God in a variety of ways, whether it's pride, envy, arrogance, laziness, anger, greed, hatred, indifference to suffering. We see it in disrespecting one another. That's rebellion against God. And that's why this story remains so relevant to us today. Our cultural sins may not be as they were in Sodom, or they may be a lot like they were in Sodom. But whether our sins are different sins or they're similar sins, they're still sins, and sin brings God's judgment. It's inescapable. It is unavoidable. Sin is deadly. That's why we must call people to repentance. That includes other Christians. You got another brother or sister in Christ. It's no fun to have to go to a brother or sister in Christ and say, look, you are sinning in this way. But if we love our brother or sister, we will tell him or her, this is wrong. This is offending a holy God. This will destroy you. If we love the lost, we will call them to faith and repentance in Jesus. Remember, it is not judgmental to call sin, sin. It is not judgmental to agree with the Bible that certain behaviors or certain attitudes, certain desires are offensive to a holy God. We call it what it is, and we plead with others just as the angels pleaded with Lot. We tell people to flee the wrath to come. Judgment is certain. We continue to plead with others to not be like Lot's wife, to not return to what God has rescued that person from, because that way leads to death. See, God will delay judgment, but only until His people are safe in His sovereignty. God has chosen to save people. He's chosen to save, to extend mercy to many. He delayed destroying Sodom until His people were out of the city, and so He is delaying the judgment of the world until all of His people have come to faith in Christ, until all of His people have fled from the wrath to come. Since God's sovereign choice in election is known only to Him, we cannot know when that day will be. Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom would be preached to the whole world, and then the end would come. When will that be? We can't know. Which means it could happen at any time. And this is part of the urgency behind our call to repentance. This is why we plead with sinners to look to Christ. There is still time, but we don't know how much time. Yes, judgment is coming, and yes, the time is short, but the mercy offered is infinite mercy. We look at Lot. If you look at Lot, you won't find much to commend him. No one's going to think Lot is a good guy. He's a man of poor choices. He's actually a man of some very evil choices. There's nothing else that we can call him offering his two daughters except evil. That is evil. That is the very definition of what wickedness is. Lot chose to live among those who lived in rebellion against God, who distorted God's design in creation. There's nothing to commend Lot as a man worthy of mercy. And that's the good news. It's good news that Lot did not deserve mercy. Because did you catch why God rescued Lot from the judgment? Look back at verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham. and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. When God came to Sodom to destroy it in judgment, he remembered Abraham, and because God remembered Abraham, he rescued Lot out of the city. It wasn't because Lot was such a good guy. God remembered his promises to someone else, and because of that promise to someone else, God rescues the man who is unworthy of rescue. That's good news. See, Scripture tells us, Peter tells us, Lot was righteous. Three times in a few verses, he said Lot was righteous. And yet there's nothing about Lot that is righteous. Lot's righteousness is a foreign righteousness. It comes from outside of him. It's not something that he mustered up. It was something that was granted to him, just like Abraham's righteousness was given to him. God responds to faith and grants righteousness. It is credited to us. Lot was the very opposite of righteousness, yet because God remembered Abraham, more specifically, because God remembered his promises to Abraham, he rescued Lot. It means there are two things we need to recognize from this text, and these aren't original to me. I think it was Tim Keller who first expressed them this way. First, our sins are far worse than we could possibly imagine. Whatever your sins are, you may not struggle with these sins, you may not struggle with any of the sins I've mentioned. Oh, I suspect you probably do. If you're at all like me, you do struggle. But your sins are far worse than you could possibly imagine. The judgment against sin is coming, and God is good and right to come in judgment against all rebellion against Him, regardless what form that rebellion takes. Whether it's sexual deviancy or anger or laziness or hatred or whatever it is, judgment is coming because our sin is far worse than we could ever realize. But the second thing we need to recognize, and this is so much better, is that in Christ, we are loved far more than we could ever imagine. We cannot conceive of the depth of God's love for us in Christ. Lot was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that love, that sovereign choice to save Lot, despite the fact that Lot was unworthy of it, the sovereign choice to save him was in spite of him, not because of him. It had nothing to do with Lot. It was in God, in Christ that God loved Lot. In Christ He chose to send His Son to receive the due punishment for Lot's sins. All those who trust in Jesus are loved with this infinite love. This love that results in the death of the Son of God as He was punished for our sins. It is a love that results in a righteousness that is far greater than any righteousness you or I could ever have on our own. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, we cannot see the kingdom of God. The Pharisees were widely regarded as the closest to perfection a person could possibly become. They measured out their tithes down to the grain of wheat. Exactly 1/10. So unless you're more righteous than that, you can't get in. Well, none could ever hope to be better than the Pharisees. And yet there was one who was not nearly perfect. There was one who actually is perfect, who completely obeyed his Father, who was utterly without sin in any form. Whether it was homosexual behavior or lust in his heart or anger, laziness, greed, gluttony, it didn't matter. Jesus was perfect, obeyed and honored his Father in all things. No area of his life was subject to scrutiny that would reveal in any way that he was an offense to his Father. Even unrighteous Lot was counted righteous because of his faith in the one who was truly righteous. See, it doesn't matter how great your sin is. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are. Your sin is actually far worse than you think it is. The good news, though, is that if you are trusting in Christ, it doesn't matter how bad your sins are, because Jesus is a whole lot greater than your sins. Jesus is greater. In God's sovereign grace, He loves us. He calls us to Himself. In His sovereign mercy, He grants us this foreign righteousness, this righteousness that comes outside of us and is placed upon us. It is the blood of His Son that covers us. So then when God sees us, He sees the righteousness of Jesus. He doesn't see that we live in Sodom and we desire our heart lingers in Sodom. He sees us in Christ. The fact is, we were once without hope in this world, but now that Christ has come, He grants to us not just hope, but He grants to us the very thing that hope longs for. Life with God forever. That is at the core of every single human being. That is what we're really chasing after. We may pursue it the wrong way. We may desire the wrong things, but at the core of that is a desire to be with our Creator. In Christ, we get God. That's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. One day we're going to be with our God, and Lot is going to be there. And Lot will not be the man he was. He will be the man God created him to be. And it's all because of Jesus. And the good news is that in Christ, the same Jesus that washed away the sins of Lot washes away the sins of all those who trust in him. That's the good news we have to proclaim to our community.